And let's read the first three verses of this psalm. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice." And so you'll recall here the divisions that we have. We've got the command, this call to worship that we just read in the first three verses. Then in verses 4 through 9, we have a reason for that call. And that is for the wonderful works of what? Remember, there's three wonderful works of God. What's this one? The wonderful work of creation. Verses 4 through 9. Faith is a wonderful work, but that would fall under what? You got creation, providence, salvation. It would be under salvation. So in verses 4 through 9, we have a reason for the wonderful work of creation. Then in verses 10 through 17, and possibly a refrain in verse 12, you have the reason for the wonderful works of God's what? You got creation, providence, and salvation. This would be his providence, verses 10 through 17. And then you have the wonderful work of creation, of salvation, verses 18 and 19. And then you have the request that comes out of that, the waiting for his merciful deliverance here in verses 20 through 22. And so you got this wonderful expression of hope and joy and exaltation in his works. And so let's think about that just for a second. Now, we looked at this last Wednesday. What can you look at in creation and thank the Lord for? Beauty. Okay. Was it yesterday that you saw the horizon? My wife has this wonderful habit of, we'll be in deep conversation, then all of a sudden she says, "Look." You know, her mind goes somewhere else, and she looks off in the horizon, and the lights and the way the clouds were, and all with the rain, it just made this beautiful, beautiful sunset that was going on. And we just paused and marveled at the Lord's creation and what he has done there. You know, if that's beautiful and we live in a depraved, corrupt world, what's it going to be like when the corruption's left? And we are in the new heaven and the new earth. So what kind of things can you rejoice in when it comes to God's work of providence?
He's in control.
Yeah, aren't you glad he's in control? You know, the world's out there like, nobody's in control. I have to be in control. And everybody's trying to be in control. And by doing that, they're messing everything up. Okay? And so here we have God's providence, his control, and his goodness of God. And we listed some of those goodnesses under God's providence. He heals us from all our what?
Diseases,
our sicknesses. He provides what on our table every day? Food on our table. And surely when we pray and we thank the Lord for our food, it should be a genuine expression of our hearts of gratitude. The Lord's kindness to everyone. He protects us, doesn't he? It's amazing. Just think about the highway that's out there. Think about all those cars. I've actually thought about this running down the highway. All these cars out here, nobody's driving right but me. Okay? And here I am, and people are nodding off, they're talking to people, you know, they're secretly texting behind their back, they're thinking about all kinds of things, and, you know, there's accidents on the highway, isn't there? But really not a lot compared to how fast people are driving and moving and the number of cars that was going on. He remembers that we're but dust, we are weak, aren't we? Okay? We think we're so strong, we're champions, we run fast, hit hard. I mean, we're number one, and then One little germ. I can't move. Can't move. You know, one little germ knocks us out. And I realize it's not just one little germ when it knocks you out. It's a multiplicity of germs that is there. But we have all this that is going on. And then the wonderful work of salvation. And of course, the obvious one is what? The Lord saving us from our sin. And what a blessing that is. But He does deliver us every day out of trouble. And, you know, we all think we have a lot of trouble. But we don't have nearly the amount of trouble that we could have. Okay? And you think about that. You think about our dear brother here that we just prayed for. And the troubles that he's having in a hospital bed. Okay? And, of course, we live in a nation that... We're rapidly trying to tear down these walls, but the Lord has given our nation peace and safety, hasn't He? And we're able to do the things that we do because people aren't marching over us with tanks and weapons and that type of thing. So there's a lot of things that we could be thankful for. Of course, nobody mentioned breathing, right? We don't exist on our own. The world thinks we evolve and we're self-existent. Okay, but we're not, are we? Our breath comes from the Lord Himself. Now, in verses 1 through 3, what we have here is a command. And it is a command to worship the Lord with a certain attitude. Now, we can come to church. Let's just pause here and think about how people come to church. Think about how you come to church. Give me some adjectives that would describe how people come to church today. Okay?
Rushed.
Rushed. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. Okay? We come to church rushed. What else?
Distracted.
That's good. Our minds are where? Everywhere but where we're doing. Let me throw out one since we've had two and we'll get some more here. How about duty? Okay? It's on my calendar. This is what I do every day. Okay, kind of like praying for your food, saying grace before or thanksgiving before you eat. Okay, you can do that with a heart expression of gratitude, or you can do it because that's what you do, and you certainly don't want to appear unspiritual. We think God doesn't know our heart. Okay, what else? How else can we come to church? You mentioned all some bad things. There's good ways we can come to church too.
Rejoicing.
Rejoicing. That's a good word, isn't it? And of course, you got that here in verse 1 of Psalm 33. You got rejoice. You got praise in verse 1. Verse 2, you have praise. You got singing. Verse 3, you have singing. You have playing skillfully. You got loud noise. This there. You got these types of terms, don't you? Okay, well, how else can we come?
Excited.
Okay, that's a great word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Seeking God.
Seeking the Lord, yes. I think a King James term would be zealous, excited, motivated. Okay. We can come with a listening ear and a following foot. Okay. Or we could come here. Here's another word. How about rebellious? Yeah, we can come with gratitude. You know, if you were somewhere and you were not able to be in church, and I've heard this before, people get in a long hospital stay, and they're there, and all of a sudden they realize how much they miss the house of the Lord. Now, before, it was just like, this is what I do, and it's dutiful, and I'm coming, and yeah, I have an appreciation, but, you know, what time is it? You know, that type of deal. But then when you miss it, it's like, oh, you know, this means a lot to me. What about some other terms?
Desirous.
Desiring to be here. So you have all these types of attitudes and heart characteristics that are out there. You know, people can even come to church with a fornicatious heart. In other words, they're just coming to church to oogle the opposite gender, okay? And you don't think that goes on? Sure. I've had, all my years of ministry, I've had men and women who just come to church because they want to find somebody religious and good to marry or to date or whatever. I mean, all kinds of reasons. I had a guy come to church one time because he wanted to sell insurance. So you could actually come to church with a what kind of business heart? Okay? Gain that's going on. But you agree, all these types of things can occur on Sunday morning. Okay? Or right now. Okay? We have all different types of attitudes that are going on. Well, the Lord does desire a particular expression and reflection of our heart. And I think it's expressed here by that first word in Psalm 33 and verse 1, and that is what word? That's the word rejoice. Now, there's a lot of English words that we could use here. The word means to exalt. And I don't mean E-X-A-L-T, I mean E-X-U-L-T. Okay, and that word has a lot of meanings here, but let me pull this out for you just so that we get an understanding of the imperative, the command that is going on here. Okay, are you ready? The word exalt comes from an etymology that means to leap upward. Okay, and now before you get this idea, you know that when Brother Long gets up and says, "Now let us all stand," and we all go. Okay? Now, personally, I'd love to see that. Just once. Okay? But remember, brethren, this is to be coming where? From the heart. Okay? And that's going to be my point here, and I'm going to drive that point home as we go through. This is the becoming from the heart that is leaping upward, okay? The word also can mean to shout with joy, okay? So you have a heart that not only is leaping upward like a tree would be reaching upward into the sky, but you have a heart that is shouting for joy because of this. Alexander, who taught at Princeton years and years ago, says that the experts, whoever that is, okay, the experts say that this word originally meant, are you ready for this? You're not ready for this one. To dance for joy. See, dance is a bad word in Baptist circles, okay, because of all the fornicatious dancing that goes on out there in the world. But this is a dancing for joy. So it's not just like leap for joy if you're talking about an outward expression. It's not just a shout for joy, but it's like, I'm really happy about this. Okay? And it'd be like if I came up to you and said, you know, I got a gift for you, and here's an envelope, and you're like, really? You got a gift for me? Like, why? It's not my birthday. It's not my anniversary. And I said, well, I just wanted to give it to you. So she opens it up, and there's a check in there for $1 million. Now, I don't know if Barbara would jump for joy. Okay? But she'd work at it, okay? But there would be an expression, wouldn't there? There would be a bodily expression because why? Did you have to say, oh, here's a check for $1 million. How should I react? Joy. Okay, let's work on that. Joy, 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 joy. Is that what happens?
No.
No, the heart is affected, right? Okay? And then the body corresponds to the heart. Now we can be hypocrites about this, can't we? We can walk in church and we're like, hey, how you doing? And inside we're like, would you get out of my face? Can't we be that way? Yeah, we can be that way. And you know, the thing is, you can fake me out, you can fake Jeremy out, you can fake Barbara out, but you can't fake God out. Okay? And so the point I'm trying to get us to see here is that this command, God is commanding us to exalt And he is commanding the direction of our exaltation. Look at what it says here. What's the next three words after the word exalt? Exalt in the... So now we have the object of our exaltation. Okay. Now, let's just think about this again. We're just making some wise application here. Okay. The object is not your feelings. Many times people express things or they'll even sing certain things because they want to make themselves feel better. And so what they're doing is the object of their exaltation is themselves or their own feelings. Then when their feelings end up feeling better, then they feel good about the whole thing, and they call that spiritual. Okay? This is an exaltation whose object is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's the arena and the focus of our exaltation. Everybody see that? Rejoice in the Lord. Now here's a third thing that we want to see. Does God care about our feelings? In other words, I just downplayed feelings. I'm like, feelings, crush. You know, that's not the object. That's not what we're to be interested in. Our focus is the Lord. Okay, but does God care about our feelings? Yes, he does. And what word would you see in those first four words of Psalm 33 that lets us know that God cares about our feelings? It's the word what? Rejoice. God's commanding us to have the appropriate, now let me make it a little bit more specific, emotional response towards who? Towards the Lord. Okay? So that means that God does care about our feelings, and he does care that our emotional life is reflective toward him. Okay, now that's kind of a new thing in a lot of Baptist churches because we were kind of groomed in a generation that you did your duty. You go out and you perform certain things, you attend services, give your tithe, you know, go out on visitation, pass out tracts, attend services, you do all those things and you get the seal, housekeeping seal of God's approval. Then all of a sudden you start looking at your Bible and you start seeing things like joy, love, gratitude. Right? Have you ever seen those? Okay? And you look at those things, patience, endurance. You look at those things and you're like, that's what's going on where? In here, in my heart. Okay? So, the Lord is looking at those things, and he is commanding us, in fact, he's calling us to joy. Don't you want to be joyful? Well, we say we do. A call to joy and praise and song. And you see that first word in verse 1? What's the first word in verse 2? First word in verse 3. There you go. Okay? Because normally, in our music-filled world, okay, normally if a person is feeling good, okay, there's a tone of what in his voice? Joy, music that's going on. And so we have this call. And this is a call, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Okay, so He's calling to justified people. Okay? Now, this word righteous probably refers to both being justified, or we would say saved, and they are outworking this righteousness in their life. And the reason why I would say that is because it says in verse 1, praise is comely for the upright. And that is a term that is translated in our King James Bible. It is a term that has reference to
the walk of a believer. Okay? And in many cases, I don't know if you've noticed this in your Bible, but the Hebrew will give a Hebrew phrase, and then it'll give another phrase that expands or clarifies or further defines the previous phrase. Okay? So what you have is, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright." Okay? So praise would correspond to what? Rejoice. Upright would correspond to righteous. Okay? And so you have that correspondence that is going on there. So God is calling people who are justified by faith here in Psalm 33 in a future Messiah. We're making application. Messiah has come. We're looking back on that work. And so we're called to rejoice and to have the appropriate emotional response to the wonderful works of God. Okay? Now, do we understand, look again at verse 1, is that praise is comely for upright people. Now, this word comely kind of has two thoughts combined with it. The first thought is that it is suitable. Okay. So if we're talking about praise unto the Lord, okay, that praise is suitable for what kind of people? The upright or the righteous people. And we would understand that, right? Okay, if I say to you, "Well, I'm saved, okay, but I'm living in darkness." Well, praise is not suitable for that type of individual. Folks, Jesus forbade demons from speaking the truth. Demons were being cast out of people, and as they came out, they'd say, "I know you, you're the Son of God." Is that right? Okay. Jesus said, "Hush up." God would say in Isaiah, "You know, why, you wicked people, why do you take my word upon your mouth?" Okay? But it is suitable for those who are walking in the way of the Lord, those who have been justified by His grace. Do you see that? Okay. But that word also means this. It also means it's beautiful. You want to see something of beauty? Take a righteous, upright individual, and out of that individual's mouth, because it's in his heart, that what comes out of his mouth is song. A song that expresses rejoicing or exaltation and praise. And it is to the Lord like a heart that is leaping upward toward Him. You think that'd be beautiful? It is beautiful, isn't it? And as a pastor, I'm just going to tell you, there is no greater joy, and my wife can attest to this because I'll come home and say it, there's no greater joy to me than when I see you joyful in the Lord. If you come in through the doors and it's like, I'm like, "Man, you know, need some prayer there," you know? And we do come in that way. I've come in that way before, okay? But if I see you come in and, you know, you've got a lightheartedness upon your heart, and you come in, you're not talking about the news, you're not talking about the football game, basketball, whatever. You're coming in and you're talking about the Lord, and it's like, "Hey, do you know what? The Lord showed me something in His Word the other day." And you're excited about that? I tell you what, that does my heart good. Okay? And you're talking to one another, and there's laughing going on, and what a joy that is in a congregation. Nobody wants to attend a sourpuss congregation. I can do that.
somewhere else. I do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at work, right? Let's come and be joyful in the things of the Lord. Do we not have anything to be happy about? Or you see this, you say, all right, let's have testimony time. Anybody want to give testimony unto the Lord? Anybody thankful for anything? I used to ask my kids that when they're home. Tell me something you're thankful for. I mean, and we're sitting at the table, right? There's food all over the table. You know, they're alive, they're healthy. But the sad truth of the matter is we're all that way. Folks, there is no reason, absolutely no reason, for us to come and present ourselves in worship before the Lord with God's people and not have a heart of exaltation to the Lord. Now that's going to differ. We may have to really fight for this, okay? Because we have a sinful nature that hates for you to be happy. As long as you're drinking its alcohol, okay. If you drink the new wine of the Lord, that's not okay. All right? There's no reason for us to come in and not be joyful in Him. Okay? And so we have this, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Are you righteous? Are you a justified human being? All right? Are you saved? All right? That command is to you. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is suitable. It's fitting. It's comely. It's beauty and glory for you. Okay? And everybody comes and we all dress and we come to church and we want to present ourselves to the Lord and we forget to beautify our own heart. Even though outwardly we all look nice and made up and hair combed, and those that have hair, you know, hair combed and all that, ready to go on. Okay? Because the Lord sees our heart, doesn't He? Now, He sees our externals too. Someone says, well, the Lord looks at the heart, He didn't see the external. You are foolish. He who sees the heart sees the external too. Okay? And so we have this rejoicing. Everybody with me? Okay. Are you happy about that? Okay. All right. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. All right. Verse 2. Praise the Lord with what? Okay. Now, what's important here in this verse is not the instruments. Okay. Some of the instruments, we don't even know what they are. Okay, we know that probably the harp, as translated in a King James Bible, probably is a stringed instrument. Okay, because remember the parallelism and the further explanation. It says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. So probably this is a stringed instrument. But I don't think we ought to get hung up on what was the particular instrument, although that may have some relevancy. What we want to see here is that our praise is to be expressed with what? With instruments. Okay? Now, he doesn't mean that if you can't play an instrument, that you just kind of grab something and do the best you can. Okay? The point he's making here is that the praise, who's the object? The Lord, that we are to praise Him through the instrument. Okay? Now, the word praise here is an interesting word. Okay? Because as we look at it here in English, you say, okay, rejoice, praise. Well, if I say to you, praise the Lord, what do you think I mean by that? If I say praise the Lord, what would you do? Okay, you're thinking, okay, fundamentally, what are you doing? And this fundamentally, this is what this word means, confess. Okay, so if I say praise the Lord, And my wife says, well, what we're going to do, we're gonna, probably, I just said, well, thank the Lord. Okay? What she's doing is opening her mouth and saying, hopefully, what's in her heart. Okay? And the interesting thing here, and I'll just make mention of this, is that we are to confess the Lord in our music. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay. So we're to confess the Lord with stringed instruments. And I want you to note in verse 3, how are we to play those instruments? Ah. So this isn't haphazardness in what we're doing. Now, I don't think that means that we have to have, you know, a professional orchestra up here. Okay. I think what that's referring to is we're just not to grab something. Like if I grabbed a harp and I just started doing one of these, I don't even know what I'm doing. Okay? My chaotic playing or my jazz type of playing is not honoring the Lord at all. Okay? Although it may be an expression of my heart. Okay? The point that we want to see here is this. The confession of exaltation that is to the Lord is not only coming with our mouth, it's actually to be appropriated through the instruments that we're playing. Okay? And folks, what that means is this. That means that music is judgeable. Okay, today there's a big thing about how music is amoral, and the only thing we can judge is the words, because the words are doctrinal. Okay, well, if God says, confess me with your music, then that means that there has to be some standard, there has to be something out there that we can judge whether or not they're confessing the Lord with what they're playing. Yes? And so we have this confession to the Lord with harp. Now, part of that confession is not only with the music, verse 2, but also with the words or the song. Okay? Sing. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and instrument of 10 strings. So you have the confession with the agency, that is through the music, and you also have the confession that whose object is the Lord coming through your voice. Okay? And of course, we combine both of those two things together. We have music that's going on. And so we're to praise the Lord. We're to confess the Lord not only with the stringed instrument, but we're to confess the Lord with the voice along with those stringed instruments. And the reason I say voice is because in verse 3, you have the specific command, sing unto Him a new song. Okay? Play skillfully. So if you're looking at kind of an outline, you have confess the Lord with the harp. Okay? Then you have play skillfully with a loud voice. That's kind of the bookend there. And then in the middle, you have sing unto Him and sing unto Him a new song. So you have the bookends there with the interior aspect going on here. Now, verse 1, you have rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, praise who? Verse 2, sing unto Him or the Lord. And verse 3, you have sing unto or the Lord. In every case, the object is who? The Lord. It's not entertainment. And it's not drawing attention to the one that's playing. Right? It's unto the Lord. Now, how would you know that you're doing that? Well, it's not wrong to give honor to whom honor's due. Right? I remember we had a teenage boy here. Many of you remember him. He could play the piano. Remember that? And he won many awards. And he would go in. I just sit there watch him. I'm like, wow. Is it appropriate for us to say thank you, or that's great, or you did a great job, or even clap or whatever? Is that it can be appropriate, can't it? Okay. But really, folks, the way you know this is that when this ministry goes on, people's hearts, and I'm going to use a feely word, is warmed toward who? The Lord. Okay. It's one thing for me to say, hey, you did a great job. You're a spectacular music player. You are so superior. You're number one. Way to go. Okay. It's another thing for me to say, and the Lord has given you such wonderful ability. I thank the Lord for it. It really ministered to me. Isn't there a difference between those two? Okay, now the world does the first. Okay, because their object is man. Okay, but our object is the Lord Himself. Now the interesting thing about these words, this command, these verbs that are here, is that they're plural. So he's talking not just to individual. He's talking to who? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the whole nation. Okay? He's not talking to the church. There is no church in Psalm 33. Okay? He's talking to Israel. Okay? Now he could be talking to the choir, number of people. Okay? But here he's talking to Israel, that whole corporate entity. Now, if I speak to the whole corporate entity, I'm also speaking to each individual of that corporate, right? Okay, so if I say it, all of Israel, rejoice in the Lord, Israel. Okay, now does that mean that, you know, 50,000 of them aren't too? No, it means that every individual member of that corporate body is to what? Is to rejoice. And folks, now we're going to make application, not because of the context of the church, but we certainly can make application to us. Okay, and I'm going to go to it here in just a few minutes. But in Ephesians, you have, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Who is that command to? As to the church. He's telling the church, church, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual music, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. He's speaking to the whole church. Now, if he's speaking to the whole church, he's also speaking to each what? Individual member of that church. So someone at the church at Ephesus could say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Okay. But it's important, I think, to make such distinction because we're such an individualistic society. Okay? And God speaks in corporate terms. And I know you're glad about that because Jesus, we're part of His body. He died. He's our substitute. Aren't you glad He paid the whole body's penalty? And we are individual members of that body. So what we have is a command that is a command to Israel and to each individual member of that nation to exalt in the Lord, and that this is appropriate and beautiful for those who are walking in the way of the Lord, the upright. We are to confess the Lord with stringed instruments. And in verse 3, we are to sing unto Him a what kind of song? A new song. Now, we're really not sure what the Scripture means here by new song. Okay, it could mean new in characteristic. In other words, it's not like the world. It's new. Okay? And Revelation seems to bring that out. You have the 144,000 that are up there, and the Bible says they sang a what kind of song? A new song before the Lord. But it can also refer to fresh expressions of our heart. Fresh, could we say it this way, compositions? Okay? And so you can have this freshness, this newness. Okay? That doesn't mean you throw away, if you're going to be here, it doesn't mean that you're going to throw away all the old songs. You keep the old songs that are confessing the Lord appropriately. Okay? But what about new songs? Can we have those? Yes, if they are to the Lord and have the right content and the music is there. We want those kinds of things. Okay? Because there's nothing fresher than new expressions of joy to the Lord. Okay? And so, what we have here is sing unto Him a new song. And even in our playing, we are to be playing skillfully before Him. And that means, of course, that God does... He does show favor to those that practice their instruments. I wish, when I was a young person, I wish it was like this. I wish I could just put the textbook underneath the pillow, and I wish all I had to do was go to sleep that night, and somehow during the night the information would kind of flow through the pillow and kind of come, and you know, I'd take the test to make 100, okay? Or I took guitar when I was younger, and you know, here I am, and I just wish I didn't have to practice. Why do you have to practice? Okay, why can't you just wake up and, you know, perfect music? Okay? Because the practice is to be an expression of love. It's a test, you know, of our heart. In order for us to be skillful with something, it means we have to work at it. Right? Okay. And so, folks, let's not be foolish in our understanding. Okay? God doesn't put a premium on professionalism. Right? Okay? But folks, He also does not put a premium on amateurism. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm just doing a new voice. Believe it or not, when I'm singing, I really am trying to stay on tune. Okay? So you can really pray for me. All right? We're to improve ourselves. You think you'll be able to sing in glory? Okay. And so we're to improve ourselves. We're to show the Lord that we are reverent and loving and serious about our worship. Now, I don't mean serious as in grave and unhappy and cold-hearted. I mean, we're serious about our worship because we are zealous for the things of the Lord. Don't you love that when that happens? And that's to each individual member that is out there. So what we know is this. Let's finish this out in these three verses. What we know is this. Number one is that the Lord is to be the object of our music. Everybody see that? And our song. Okay? So, He is to be the object of our doing. That means, what that means is, please follow me, is that our music and our song to Him is to be the expression and reflection of my heart. Everybody see that? You remember me telling you that the hardest thing I have to do on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day, is get my what in tune? My heart in tune. Okay? And because I'm like you, I have a flesh, I wake up in the morning and many times it's moan and groan, and you know, you say, surely as a pastor you wake up every Sunday ready to go, energized, happy. You believe that? I wouldn't believe that. That would mean that my flesh is different from your flesh. Okay? And even though I expect you to come in here happy all the time, I also know that sometimes, many times, okay, you're not. Should we? Yes. This is a command. And so, you know, many people who pride themselves in their own self-righteousness, that they're walking with the Lord, break this every time they come to church. Because they're not joyful. Their heart, now follow what I'm saying here, their heart is not in tune with who? The Lord. Our heart is not in tune with the Lord. So now let's turn to that Ephesian passage. Ephesians 5. Now we're moving to the New Testament. Okay, we've looked at all that. Now let's see if the same command, because what we have in the Old Testament is the outward expression of these things that are the shadow of what's supposed to be occurring in our heart, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he says, Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the" who? The Spirit. And this is the third member of the Godhead. Okay? So I take that to mean controlled, but I take that to mean this. My spirit, my human spirit, is in harmony with whose spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Lord's Spirit. Everybody see that? Okay, I'm filled, I'm controlled. What does that mean? My spirit is in harmony with the Holy Spirit. All right, what happens with that? Well, could I just word it this way? Our great God is harmonious. Now think about this. Is the Son in harmony with the Father? Is the Son in harmony with the Spirit? Is the Spirit in harmony with the Father? Okay. They're all, and I'll use a musical term, in tune. Okay? So he says, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, now this is internal, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making what? Melody. Where? So God brings us right back to the reality of things. He's not just wanting a bunch of people to get up and they all sound perfect and professional and choreographed. Their song, their words all harmonize. The music sounds beautiful. But their heart is in rebellion. What the Lord wants is our heart to be in tune with His heart. And folks, God is harmonious. Or God is melodious. Okay? He's in harmony with Himself. We call that contentment. When we say we're content, it means we're in harmony. It's okay. Right? God is in harmony with Himself. And folks, if we want to be in harmony, then we need to be in harmony with Him. And when that happens, our life, our confession, our musical choices, our playing, are indicative of His Spirit, of Himself. So speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, making melody of our hearts, look at verse 20. Giving what? Thanks. Okay, so you're speaking internally, you're speaking outwardly, okay, speaking, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So when we're in harmony with the Holy Spirit, we are what kind of people? Thankful people. Don't you love to be around a thankful person? Okay? They're a joy. It's not that they're denying the reality of darkness and corruption, but their heart is just ever rejoicing in Him because of His goodness. Because of, can we just refer back to Psalm 33? The wonderful works of God that are going on. And you have verse 21, you have submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. When our hearts are in harmony with God, when it's in tune with God, when it's in melody with God, then our expressions toward each other in the church, because this is written to the church, right? Submitting yourselves in the church one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then he makes those applications here to other people. So, what I want us to see here is this, that the expression that comes out of our mouth and the music that is being played through the means of instruments are to be unto the Lord as an expression of the internal melody of our heart. Okay, now here's what you know, brethren. You know that if someone is rejoicing in chaotic music, you know what's going on in their heart. It's chaotic. There's areas that need to be put in order by the Holy Spirit. We're not singing to ourselves in order to be happy. We're singing because we are what? We are happy. Because our minds are meditating on the wonderful works of God. In other words, this is an expression of His truth in our heart. And to me, that is so wonderful. So just to put it in this light, folks, just like you naturally respond to the fallen world in a fallen way, we are to supernaturally respond to God according to His person and way. Okay? So if I gave this envelope, okay, she's smiling right now. She knows what's in it. Okay, if I give this envelope to her and she opens it up and she sees it and she jumps up for joy and says, "Knock it by the boat." That's the way the world would think, right? Okay, but let's say she opens it up. I'm really being extreme with this. She opens it up and says, "Now we can build the building." Okay, now that could be covetous also. My point is, there's a difference between the two, isn't there? It's a different reaction. Okay? So we're to have feelings that are flowing out of truth, just like God does. He has a feeling about His Word, okay? Just like we used to, and in many cases, sadly, we still do, the way we used to respond when we were lost to the things of this life, like alcohol and wine and music and partying, and all that type of thing. That used to really get us going. That was our happy day, okay? And now,
My happy day is the Lord's day. It's different, isn't it? So, brethren, God doesn't want our ritual when we worship. He wants affections of love as we stand in His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for